election, so to speak. And it's a day where everything changes, where where the nation kind of began. It was like a before the 4th and after the 4th. So we celebrate that. Well, today, as we talk, we're going to talk, we've been discussing in the book of Hebrews, how everything changed with Jesus Christ for the people of God. That before Christ was on the scene, before the cross, the people of God had a certain way of interacting with God, of what they had to do, the steps they had to go through to even talk to God. And then in Christ, how that all changed is different. And so now it's different than it was then. So that was a moment which turns from before that to after that. And so we've been studying the book of Hebrews, kind of the significance of that moment. And for the previous several chapters, for weeks now, we've been discussing all that Christ did for us. What he accomplished. When he did what he did, it wasn't just some random act of selflessness. No, it accomplished a purpose. It paid the penalty for our sin that was due to God. That our sin deserved death, and death had to be paid for that sin. And up until that point, they would sacrifice animals as a way to show their repentance, and so that a death would pay the price, and so that they were outwardly clean because of the sacrifice of the animal, but yet inwardly they still were stained by guilt. By a guilty conscience, and so therefore we still could not draw near to God. And so when Christ came, that all changed. That he came not to replace that old sacrificial system, but to fulfill it, to complete it, to accomplish what it was set out to do. And he did that because he was the perfect sacrifice, in that he was perfect, holy, sin-free, and he offered offered his sacrifice in the perfect tabernacle, not the earthly copy, but the heavenly one, to bring about perfect forgiveness. A forgiveness not just says that you're forgiven, but a one that also removes the stain of guilt, the stain of a guilty conscience is removed because the forgiveness is so pure. And so that's what Hebrews has been talking about all this last several weeks, and that picks us up to today. So all that stuff kind of has to do with what you believe, right? About what you know, what you understand, about what Christ really did. Today's shifting it. So that was mostly what we believe. We spend like 3/4 of our time talking about what we think or what we know and what we believe, and then a little bit of time on what we do. Well, this morning is the reverse of that. So this morning, in light of all Christ did, now it's our turn to respond. And so what does that mean? How do we as Christians, people that put our faith in Jesus Christ, what does it look like? What does that mean for our lives because of what Jesus has done for us? And so we're responding with a therefore, with a so what, in light of all Christ has done, now what? And so that's our passage this morning. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 25. So Hebrews 5 through 6, 7, 8, 9, first half of 10 is all about what Jesus did for us, what he accomplished. Now the second half of chapter 10 is the so what, the therefore. What does that mean for us? Okay, and it's in your, if you don't have your Bible, it's on your handout there, it's on the back. So I know we ran out, so hopefully you've got one or you can see one or something. So, or if one of the kids had one, there might be an extra if a kid went back. All right, we're good. Okay, I'm gonna read it out. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19. Therefore, in light of all we just talked about, what Christ has done. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. That's talking about what he's accomplished for us. Verse 21. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Now here's his therefore. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, so in this passage, it's the therefore's response. So since Christ has done all that, since we have this new confidence now to enter the most holy place, like we can go before God, the curtain has been removed, and there's now this new living way for us to have access to God. Since we have that, and since we have this great high priest who's advocating for us, he's standing before the Father, and he says, that one's my son, and that one's my daughter, and my holiness replaces their sin, and they're acceptable, so he's advocating for us. In light of that, there are three therefores. There's three different therefores, things that we're supposed to do. And the way you can find them, the author was really nice in doing this, they all start with the same phrase, let us. All right, so three different times you're going to see let us do something. I like to think of this as the salad of faith. So if you like salad, a lot of lettuce. Sorry, terrible joke, terrible joke. But yeah, so it's lettuce. Let us do these three things. And so that's going to be our markers in each verse. And you see, let us do this, let us do that, let us do this. So the first one, these are our responses. In light of what Christ has done, what does that mean for us in our life? First, verse 22. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith. So the first thing is that we would draw near to God. So Christ has done this thing for us. He's prepared a way for us to be near to God. So it's our job to respond and to draw near to God. And that draw near, that verb there, it's not like a one-time thing, like, hey, you should do this, and you do it one time. Within that verb, the tense of it shows that it's something that's supposed to be done regularly and continually. So this would be like the verb breathing. So you don't just breathe once, you continue to breathe. That's just a regular, continuous thing. That's this kind of verb where it's saying, draw near. It says regularly and continually draw near to God. And we could do it with sincere hearts, with full assurance, because we've been cleansed with having our hearts cleansed and bodies washed with pure water. And what's beautiful about that is the two things that were driving us away from God, like if God's here, the two things that make me want to go this way away from God, he dealt with. One is the sin, my outward stain of sin, and that's removed because my sin's been forgiven. And also the inward stuff, my guilty conscience, the stain of guilt's been removed also. So because of that, we get to draw near to God. Isn't that amazing? We get to like go to God. We get to like talk to our Creator, like talk to the one who's in charge of all this, talk to the author of life. We get to know him and have a relationship with him. I mean, literally, Jesus moved heaven and earth to make a way for us to have a relationship with the Father. Like Jesus went through all he went through. The reason he did all that is because of God's great love for you so that you get to know him. So you get to have a relationship with him, that we can draw near to him. We get to experience God through the Holy Spirit residing in us. We get to experience him and know him and commune with him and talk with him and engage with him. We have this wonderful opportunity that Christ went through all he went through, all that was about, so that we get to know him, so that we have access to him. And then we typically go, yeah, I don't know. That sounds boring. I'd rather put my mind on something else. Instead of communing with God, I'd rather commune with Netflix. Instead of communing with God, I'd rather commune with a podcast or commune with my social media feed. You know, that's just instant. You know, that's just nice. I'd rather put my brain on that. Christ made a way in all he did so that we could know him. But it's not just that. We need to know and we need to respond to that and take advantage of that by drawing near to him. Did you know prior to Christ's work, like the people of God would kill to experience God's presence? They would kill to like just to have a moment with God. Literally, they had to kill. Like, they had to kill an animal in order to interact with God. And even then, they would kill this animal, and then they would not even them, it was a priest on their behalf, would go to God and hope that the sacrifice would be enough and that he would forgive them. And then they would make a request on behalf of the people. Oh, please, God, would you please listen to our request? Now, we could stroll up to God and say, hey, buddy, high five. We get to interact with God whenever we want without these barriers. Christ has taken all that away. So how do we draw near to God? What does that look like? What does it look like to draw near to God? Well, it's engaging with God, engaging with the Spirit in us, the Holy God Spirit in us, with our mind, putting our attention on him, thinking on him. And sometimes that means very intentional times of turning everything off. And maybe it's opening the Bible. Maybe it's just praying intentionally, talking to him. But sometimes that's set everything else aside and then focus on him. So that's one of the ways we draw near. But it's also throughout the day, God is still with us as we go. So it's keeping our mind set on him and our heart set on him and interacting with him throughout the day. We get to draw near to God. What's so beautiful about this? He doesn't live in this building. He doesn't live in this empty lot. He's everywhere. Wherever you go, he's with you. So it's not that you got to go to him. He's with you. It's just on us to put our focus and our attention, to set our mind on him. And we get to experience him by his Spirit in us. But we're like, I don't know. That sounds kind of exhausting. I'd much rather do these other simpler things. I'm just going to watch the Lakers game. I'm joking. I watch the Clipper. Yeah, it cuts both ways. That's me too. There's nothing wrong with those other things. But you see what I'm getting at? When we put our attention, we have this availability. We have this access to God that's never been, and we get to experience it, and it's become so commonplace that we don't always take advantage of it. We don't draw near to God like we should. We used to have Disneyland passes. That's one of the nice things about living in Southern California, is Disneyland's like right over there. And so a few years ago, when the kids were younger, for 1 year, we saved up and so that for 1 year, we can have a pass. And so that year, we wanted to go as much as we could to get just all Disneyed out, right? Go as much, just go a lot. Because once you have a pass, you get to just go. It doesn't cost you. The barriers to entry are gone. You can just go. And so early on, we'd go a lot. Every time, we're like, hey, let's go to Disneyland. Even in like an afternoon, pick the kids up from school. Let's roll down there. We'll go on a couple rides, have dinner, and come back. Let's just go to Disneyland. And so we did that a bunch, right? But then after a while, we started going less. It's like, yeah, I could go. And it'd be free for me to go. But I don't know. I'm kind of tired. Let's just watch TV. We don't go. And what's crazy is people from all over the country, they like save up money and they travel and they have to spend thousands of dollars to fly in and rent a hotel and all that just to go. And they go to all those steps. And me, I could just roll down there. I'm 20 minutes down the road. I could just roll over there. And I was like, I don't know. I feel like we do that with God sometimes. Like we have this easy access to God that anytime we can go to him and just pray to him and interact with him and engage him with because his spirit's residing within us. Like, I don't know. I kind of rather not. And we don't. So we need to be reminded to draw near to God. This is like critical to the life of faith. If you're trying to live faith without this, one, you're missing this is a critical step in that. That's why Jesus says in John 15, he told his disciples, remain in me and you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you could do nothing. So the life of faith is you and God side by side. If you're doing it on your own and God's just like in the trunk, like a spare tire, you're missing out. That's not the way. He's a steering wheel. Like he's driving and you're just along for the ride. Every once in a while, whispering advice, could you please turn there? Okay, that's fine. We don't have to go there. That's fine. And we're just along for the ride. So one, that's the life of faith is supposed to look like. That's important to the life of faith. And two, it's also the payoff of faith. Like this is the good stuff. This is the benefit of faith is you get to know God. You get to interact with God. In John 17, when Jesus prayed for us, he prayed about how he came to bring eternal life, and then he revealed something. He said, this is eternal life, knowing you, the Father, and Jesus Christ, your Son, who you have sent. Like, that's eternal life, is knowing God. That's what heaven's going to be. We get to be with God in heaven. That's what makes heaven heaven, is God's there. The Garden of Eden was paradise. Why? Because God was there. So that is heaven, is we're interacting with God, and we get a taste of it now because we can draw near to God. The barriers have been taken away. The guilt of my sins taken away. I have access to God, and so I need to be reminded to draw near to him. And if you're thinking right now, oh, Tom, if you knew what I did yesterday, if you knew what I did last night, you wouldn't tell me to draw near to God. You'd be telling me to go the other way. So if your sin is keeping you away from God, if there's a little voice in the back of your head saying, oh, you're too dirty, you can't go. Here's what's so beautiful. 1 John 1, 9 tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, take away the sin, and also purify us from all unrighteousness. So he takes away the sin and the stain. So right now, if you're like, I can't draw near to God, I got this, I'm getting convicted right now in my brain, because if that's you right now, that's what's so beautiful. Just confess your sin to God. When we repent, when we turn from our sin, he's like, all right, forgiven, the stain's taken away, the guilt is gone, not only forgiven, but forgotten. No more condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So what Christ has done means we get to draw near to him. So let's take advantage of that. Let's do it. Let's stay in communion with God. So that's the first lettuce. Second lettuce is verse 23. Next verse. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Well, first off, what's the hope? What's the hope we're holding on to? The hope in the saving work of Christ. Our hope in heaven, our hope in eternity, our hope that when I die, I'm going to stand before the throne. And when God looks at me, when the Father sees me, he's going to see Christ's righteousness and not my sin. So I'll be able to reside in the kingdom of God as a child of God in heaven. So that's my hope. My hope is in heaven. And so he says, so in light of what Christ has done, hold unswervingly to the hope you profess. Why do we hold to that hope? Because he who promised is faithful. That's why. Because God is so faithful. If God said it, he's going to do it. He put his word on, he put his name on the line. So when he says he's going to do it, he will do it. So the reason we could hold so firmly to that hope, because God said he'd do it. That word unswervingly, hold unswervingly, that's a weird word, right? So the literal is like hold fast to it or hold firm to it. But unswervingly is kind of a good one because I think of it this way. Val's parents moved out to Arizona. So we're driving. You guys just moved from Arizona, so you know this drive. Okay, so that drive, there's a drive just to 10, like the whole way, and it's desert and it's emptiness. And it's like a road going through Tatooine. I mean, it's desert. But when you're driving this road, it also gets, especially when you get to like Coachella Valley, it gets really windy through there. And that's why they have all these big windmills to like to harvest the wind power, whatever. But if you're driving a car and the wind's whipping across, if you're not paying attention, it'll move the car. Like it's blowing that hard. Like if you're driving on this long straight road, you know, 400 miles without turning, it'll push you off course. And so you really gotta hold on to that wheel. Cause if you're a little lax, all of a sudden, boom, big gust. And you could, you know, be where you don't want to be. And so it's kind of similar. So when I'm driving that drive, I hold unswervingly to that steering wheel just in case. Right. Well, same goes for us holding unswervingly to the hope that we have. Cause sometimes you're just living your life and you think your hope's in Christ and you think your hope's in heaven, but something's going to happen. The world will come along and blow you off course. So we always need to hold unswervingly, hold fastly, hold firmly to the hope we profess so we don't get knocked off. The devil would love nothing better than to knock off your hope, to knock you off your hope. And the reason for that, because the hope, that like this process of basing our hope in Christ and holding on to that hope, that is why we experience joy in the Christian life. Like my joy is in Christ. My joy is knowing I'm going to heaven when it's all said and done. And what's beautiful about that, when all the other stuff goes haywire in the world and things go poorly, well, it didn't touch my joy because my joy is in my hope in Christ. My hope in Christ is the reason I can have peace, the reason I know things are going to be okay because I know that nothing's taken away my salvation. And, yeah, things can go bad here, and I'm not saying that it's all going to be good. Sometimes things are bad. But I can still have peace trusting in God because my hope is in him. It's also the source of my love. The reason I can love others is knowing how much I'm loved by God. I'm loved and secure in my relationship with God. And rooted in that, we love because he first loved us. Rooted in that, that's how I love others. Because if love is purely a transactional thing, like I'm loving to you and you're loving to me, and then we have this great little thing, well, guess what? Sinful people, they're going to mess it up, and you might mess, you know. So that doesn't work for very long. But the idea that if I'm rooted in God's love for me, my hope is in that, well, then that empowers me to love others. So that's all based on our hope in Christ, our hope in eternity. And that's why the devil is always attacking your hope, always trying to chisel away with little doubts, chisel away with little what-ifs, chisel away with coworkers. You make that certain comment at that certain moment that just really gets you. You know, fill in the blank. We know how you've been at it long enough to know the devil's schemes for you. We all have our little playbook that the devil uses against us, and he's always trying to chisel away and remove our hope, to knock us off course, knock us off the hope we profess in Christ. And typically, he'll do this by trying to convince us to put our hope into other things. Because it's not that hard. You get a good job that's paying good, and pretty soon, my hope for my future, it's not in Christ, it's in that job. And you start getting the money coming in, and pretty soon, my joy is not based on my hope in Christ. My joy is based on the money that's in my bank account and what it can buy. And we start putting our hope in these other things, and they're less secure. And we see it all the time. Stock market goes up, stock market goes down. Money comes in, money goes out. Jobs come, jobs go. Things change. But our hope in Christ never changes. It's like an anchor to the soul. So, therefore, in light of what Christ has done, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And finally, the third one, verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us spur one another on, encourage each other on. And what I want to focus on first here is the one another part of this. I don't know what why we did this in America. This is such a Western culture thing, U.S. thing. But we've made faith an individual thing. Faith is me and God. And faith for you is you and God. And we're a bunch of individuals with individual faith that maybe we're walking parallel paths, but your path is your path, and my path is my path, and it's very individual. But the Bible doesn't talk about faith completely like that. Like here, there's a lot of one another's. Like there's a communal aspect of faith. Faith isn't meant to just be lived alone, just with you and God. There's a communal aspect. Like there's something that's better done together. In the Garden of Eden, before sin, so Adam has relationship with God, no sin breaking that relationship with God, right? And everything that God had created in Genesis 1, he created something, it is good. Created something, it is good, right? You guys know the story. The first time he said, it is not good. You know what was not good? This is before sin, before a broken relationship with God entered in. He says it's not good for man to be alone. So even in this unbroken relationship with God, man still needed human relations. It was a communal thing. We need to hear that to know how much being together matters. During this COVID season, we've learned to be apart. We've also seen the value of being together. We see it and we miss it, right, when we can't do it. But also we've seen we can function apart a little. And I worry that we've gotten a little fragmented, a little segmented in our lives, a little set apart from each other in our lives. Because this says, in light of that, the way we do this together, not verse 25, not giving up meeting together, some are in the habit of doing. So having consistency with each other, like staying together, being together. And verse 25, not giving up meeting together, but instead encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. So we have a way to encourage and support each other as we do this, as we draw near to God, as we hold unswervingly to our faith. There's also a communal aspect where we do this together. That spur one another on, I guarantee we don't have any horse riders in the group. I'm not a horse rider either, so this is purely theoretical knowledge, but you know what spurs do? You know cowboys, they walk with those little steel wheels on the back of their boots? Spurs. What spurs do? They get on a horse. And the spurs are like the accelerator of a car. And what they do is they get on the horse and want the horse to go. They kick those little steel spikes into the side of the horse, right into his haunches, to get him to go. So it's like, come on, get him. And so it's kind of a little kick to the belly of the horse to get him to run. So when it's saying spur one another on, it's like, come on, let's do it. There's a little poking to it. The literal word for that spur is to provoke. So it's provoke one another to love and good deeds. Is that an interesting word? Normally we think provoke is a bad thing, but it uses the word provoke in a good way. Like, let's provoke each other on to love and good deeds. Let's needle each other forward. Let's come on. Let's get around and hit them on the back and say, let's get moving. Let's move this thing along. This last week was Dorothy's memorial service. And that's one of the things that came across in this memorial service. She was not afraid to provoke you to love and good deeds. She would happily spur you on. Right? And so I really appreciate that about Dorothy, and I think that's important for all of us to be willing to do the hard things to encourage each other on to live this way. And so it doesn't say spur one another on. It says spur one another on to love and good deeds. Isn't that interesting? So it didn't necessarily say, excuse me, spur one another on to the other stuff about holding unswervingly or spur one another on to drawing near to God, but to love and good deeds. We need to be reminded and encouraged and supported to love and support each to love others, to show good deeds to one another. Because it matters what we do as Christians. Like, our lives matter. Our testimony to the neighborhood matters. Like, we're called to love and serve each other. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus did. And he says he wants us to do likewise. And he also said, the way they'll know that you're my disciples is by your love. So it's not by my sticker on my car. It's not by my necklace. It's not by, they're going to know I'm a Christian because I love people so much. That's how they're going to know we're Christians. So it matters that we do this. It's not like extra credit, like on my best day, then I'll be loving that one moment. I can grit my teeth and love my way through that hour, bless the block or whatever. But after that, I'm just back on my, you know, me time. No, this is just kind of who we're supposed, we're called to this, to love and good deeds. So I want us, you know, when we first started this church, what, 15 years ago, I guess almost 16, We knew we want to be known in the community as a loving church, as a place that people can come and be received well and loved. And not because they deserve, not because they've earned the love, like they're just such wonderful people, but everybody would just feel that. Because that's how we first came to Christ. All of us is, I experienced Christ's love, and that's what drew me to him. So we always want to be a church that's known as a loving church. That's why our motto, love God, love each other, serve our city. That's what we're about. Loving God, loving each other, and serving our city. And we want this to be, we want to show these expressions of God's love, not as some extra credit thing, but just kind of who we are. We want this to be part of our DNA, part of our nature. And one of the ways we do that is we do it together. It's a lot easier to do this side by side. That's why Bless the Block is such a fun event that we do. You know, once a month we do the event out here where we try to bless the community, and we get to do it together. And if it was just me doing it or just you doing it, that's hard. But doing it together is a neat time. So, okay. So in conclusion, let's wrap this thing up. Our tension's at the end. So last, final minute here is this. God has done so much for us in Christ. We live on this side of the cross of what he's done. If you were born 3,000 years ago, if you want to talk to God, it means killing a goat and waiting until the month end, and hopefully the priest will say it right when he goes to you couldn't you, they couldn't even pray to God. It was like the priest would have to go do it. We get to interact with God. The way has been made because of what Christ has done for us. We get to interact with God, have this free communion with God, this engagement with God. We can just go to him. So do it. Take advantage of this opportunity that we have. Draw near to him. Spend time with him. Prioritize engaging with him in your mind, engaging with his spirit in you. Enjoy him. And as you do that, it serves to root your hope in him. Instead of letting your hope run off to the other thing, it anchors your hope to him. It anchors the reason you have joy, the reason you have peace, the reason you love. As we hold unswervingly our hope in him. And finally, help each other along the way. We want City Lights Church not just to be a collection of individuals. We want to be a family. Not just people walking parallel paths, but walking together. And that takes time. It takes attention. It takes intentionality and consistency. That's what we're called to do. So this is what I want for you as your pastor. I want you drawing near to God. I want you holding on to your hope in him. I want you to encouraging each other along the way, spurring one another on. So it's what I want for you, and it's what I want for our church. Like this is how we are a Christ-centered church, is doing this. And so my hope for you is that you would take this seriously, that you would value what Christ has done for you and apply it to your life in these very practical ways this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for new life in you. Thank you so much for access to you. Thank you that I get to just talk to you right now. Thank you that you see me as forgiven. You've taken my guilt away. That can come to you. And so, God, I pray for all of us that we would value that. We would prioritize that. And we would give you our mind, give you our thoughts, give you our attention. And God, if there's anyone here that's allowed their hope to run off to other things, whether it be a relationship or a job or an opportunity or whatever else, God, I pray you would rein them back in. Help us to fix our hope on you and to keep it there. And finally, God, make us a community that encourages each other, that supports each other, that lives as one together in you. Thank you so much for new life in you. We want to experience it fully by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Tom, for that super important message of how we ought to respond to what Jesus has done for us. And I mean, those three points, pretty easy to understand, pretty easy to get, but also not that easy to put into practice when we're faced with so much. And so all of that, drawing near to God, holding unswervingly to the hope we profess, spurring one another long indeed, all those are acts of faith, trusting God, trusting that that's the path that God has for us, that's God's will for our lives, and we are blessed in turn from those things. And so this morning, that's where we want to ask God to increase our faith, increase our confidence in His will and His way for our lives. So this last song is that it's a declaration and a prayer of faith that God would continue to lead us down this path, even if it means going against how the world thinks, how our nation thinks, even how sometimes the internal tug, that we would by faith trust God and His plan for our lives.
So we now have the wonderful privilege and opportunity to go before God on his throne and present requests and praises to him. And so we're going to do that now collectively as a church. So this is a chance where you can share any prayer requests or praises. We'll start with people on Zoom first, and then we'll open up to anybody here in the field. And then I'm going to pray for those. But I invite you to join me in the quietness of your heart, lifting those up, because it's not, you don't got to come to the pastor to go to God. You get to just go to God too. So we're going to open up any prayer requests or praises. We'll start with Zoomers. I have a couple while we're getting the camera situated. I got a couple of prayer requests to share. First off, we want to be praying for Tony. He's going through chemo right now for cancer, and so we want to pray for him for strength, for healing, and just endurance through that taxing process. We also want to pray for Ron. Ron had a significant fall in his apartment and took a pretty bad blow to the head, and he's been in the hospital a few times already. They say it's fine, but he's still not feeling right, so we're going to pray for Ron for full recovery for him as well, that he'd be feeling better too. Okay, let's go and open up any Zoomers, any prayer requests or praise. Wave at the camera, and Terry will call on you and ask you to unmute and share.
Anyone on Zoom this morning with prayer requests? Okay, if you think of anything, let me know.